Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to our service. This time, if Sharon and Dave could come forth, they will do our lighting of the Advent candles. It's over there. Okay. The microphone's over there.
Good morning. On this second week of Advent, take comfort in the knowledge that through the person and work of Jesus, we stand as justified before our Father. Trust Him and find true peace. As we anticipate the second coming of Jesus, when He will restore peace in all of creation, may we take courage to be peacemakers who bring the gospel to bear on the injustices of this world. May we go with the message of justice and peace to the fearful. May we be a light in the darkness. During this second week of Advent, we celebrate the good news that God has sent His only Son into the world to become the true and better servant, the true and better Israel, in order to bring justice to the nations. Justice is important because it is the precursor to true peace. For there to be true peace, there must first be true justice. Jesus made an offering big enough to provide justice for all by becoming an offering of divinity wrapped up in the flesh and blood of a sinless man. The one through whom all things were created has come, and He has taken us by the hand. Therefore, what should we fear? Our Lord has authority over all things, and He has declared that He is for us, not against us.
Let us recite our congregational prayer together, which is found in your bulletin. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and always hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As you're able to, please stand for our first hymn, Once in Royal David City, number 250, if you're following along in the hymnal.
Thank you.
Thank you for remaining standing as we affirm our faith together with the Apostles' Creed, number 881, if you're following in the hymnal. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. At this time, we'd like to bring our prayer requests as well as our praises before the body and before the Lord. And Terry has told me about a prayer request. Beth Snipes, who is not here today but who attends here, her nephew Ty and his girlfriend, I believe, Jeannie, were expecting twins. And yesterday they had to go do an emergency C-section, and both were born. They were roughly a pound apiece, and one passed away during the night, and the other one's not doing so well. So if you will, keep that family in your prayers. Ty Snipes and Jeannie Selvage are their names, and they're at UT Hospital from what I understand. So other than that, I don't have any prayer requests. Does anyone else have any that they would like to share with us?
Let's remember Pat Brown. She's having a lot of health problems at this time.
Okay.
And we need enough to pick her up in prayer.
Yes, we do. Jonathan isn't here because he's trying to finish decorating houses, so pray for him that he doesn't drive himself crazy at this busy time of the year for him. And also, I noticed that Morgan isn't here, and as we know, Morgan is fairly faithful, so I'm guessing that means that there's some sickness going on. So we'll pray for Morgan as well. Does anyone else have any requests? Yes.
The names I do not know. My daughter called me this week. There's a mother who has cancer, and as I understand, the cancer's all through her body. She's still working to help raise her 15-year-old daughter. They were forced out of her home. Don't know the details. And Ann's church, they're doing everything to give them. They left with nothing but the clothes on their back, a suitcase, and all they had in the house when they went to check on them was a mattress on the floor. So, not knowing their names, but from Kingston, the key, pray for this family. I can't imagine. The father committed suicide recently, so you've got a 15-year-old daughter. What kind of Christmas can she have? A mother that's dying with cancer, her father, I just can't imagine. It's hurt me for days now. But keep that family in your prayer.
Thank you, Larry, for sharing that with us. Does anyone else have any requests or praises that they would like to share? Well, I do have a praise. As you notice, the trees are more decorated than they were last Sunday, if you were here last Sunday. And that's because of some very talented and hardworking ladies whose names I won't mention because I don't want to embarrass them or to inflate their egos, depending on which one they are. But they did a wonderful job. They got up on ladders and things like that, even though I reminded them that as volunteers, they don't fall under workman's comp insurance. But they still did it, and they did a wonderful, beautiful job, and we certainly appreciate it. And it makes our sanctuary look even more beautiful than it already had looked. So thank you, ladies, for your hard work. If no one else has any requests or praises, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can spend together in fellowship with one another and in worship of you. Lord, we invite your spirit to dwell amongst us as we attempt with your help to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we thank you for all the good things that you give us, as well as for the trials and tribulations of life that help us to be reminded not only of the sufferings of our Lord and Savior, but also that remind us that this world, though beautiful, is but a shadow of the kingdom of God. Help us, Lord, to remember that during this season of Advent. Lord, we pray for all of the requests that are mentioned today. We especially want to pray for Jeannie and Ty as they are dealing with the loss of one child as well as the fear of loss of another. We pray that their other child would be able to fight, would be able to live, and that even in the midst of such a horrible thing, that there would be hope, that there would be joy, and that there would be peace. Lord, we pray the same for this family that Larry's mentioned. We thank you that the church over in their area is able to help them and is doing their best to help them. We ask that you would be with them. We ask for healing, for comfort, for strength. Lord, we ask that they would know that you mourn with them, that you suffer with them, and that you love them so very much. Father, we also pray for Pat and for Morgan and for Jonathan as well, and for all those who can't be here today, for whatever reason, whether they're not feeling well, whether they are working, whatever may be going on, we pray, Lord, that you would be with all of them. Lord, as we go forth in our worship service, may we be reminded that worship is about you and not about us. May we hear your voice. May we respond in a positive way. We pray all these things and so many more in the beautiful and glorious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we pray together the words that he taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, if our children would like to come forth, we will have our children's time. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Liliana's the only one who wore the sparkly shoes today, so that means that she's the odd man out, but that's okay. It's good sometimes to be the odd man out. So this morning, I wanted to tell you guys part of the Christmas story, and it's an important part, I think. As you may know, when Jesus was being born, the angel came to shepherds first to tell them that Jesus was being born. And this is a strange thing, because if Jesus is supposed to be a king and is supposed to be important, you'd think that the angel would tell important people, right? Like he might tell the priests, or maybe the kings, or the governors, or, you know, the celebrities, the important people. But the angel came and told shepherds that they're kind of like, I don't know, think of somebody that you can think of that has a job that's not a great job. Maybe a guy that, you know, cleans a bathroom, or pumps out your septic tank, or things like that. Gross jobs, yucky jobs, right? That's what shepherds were. They had yucky jobs. They were kind of smelly. They didn't get into town a lot. They might not have had the best social skills. But the angel came to them first, because the angel wanted them to know that while God cares about everybody, God cares about the people that the world kind of forgets about. And I think that's important for us to remember, not only as children, because sometimes children kind of get lost in the shuffle with stuff. Sometimes they get pushed to the side. But also at Christmas time, we start to think about those people. And we start to think about what would happen if the garbage men and women quit taking the garbage, right? Your house would start stinking, right? What would happen if people quit cleaning bathrooms? You go into Walmart. Now, sometimes you go into Walmart, it looks like they quit cleaning the bathrooms anyway, but we won't talk about that right now. But you go into Walmart and you go, whoa, man, this is gross. We should be thankful for these people because God is thankful for these people. So let's try and remember during Christmas that even the smallest, even the littlest, even the youngest, even the smelliest are important to God, and we should treat them with respect. All right, let's say a prayer before Liliana takes a nap on the front there. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for these children. May you bless these children and all children everywhere. Lord, may you help us to have childlike faith. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right, y'all can go to Wonder Worship if you'd like to. If we could have our ushers come forward, at this time we'll worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. As we prepare to give back of those blessings, may we be reminded as always that we do not give out of guilt or fear, pride or greed, or any negative reason. Rather, Lord, we give out of love and devotion for you and love for neighbor. May you bless the givers. May you bless the receivers. May all come to know Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for remaining standing. Our next hymn is "Twas in the Moon of Wintertime," number 244, if you're following in the hymnal. As you are able to, please remain standing for the reading of Scripture. Our Scripture today is found in the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Isaiah writes, "A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. This is the word of God to the people of God. Thanks. Praise be to God. You may be seated. So today is the second Sunday in Advent. Now what that means is that you only have about 2-ish weeks to buy me Christmas presents. But don't fret, because not only do I take gifts, I take cash, gift cards, checks that aren't rubber, and all major credit cards. The minor ones are hard to get, you know, to get past some places. Probably not American Express, I'm not that fancy, but no, what it really means is that we're that much closer to the celebration of the coming of the Messiah, of the Christ child. And as you saw on the screen, the thing about Advent that Keith put up there for us, each Sunday in Advent has a theme, and they differ a little bit depending on who you follow, but they all kind of work together. Last Sunday, we talked about hope. We talked about how things start in darkness. Advent starts in darkness. And we light one candle to symbolize hope, because as we talked about last Sunday, no matter how dark it is, when you light one candle, you can see. Maybe you can't see much, but you can see. Our eyes immediately go to the light. We immediately focus on the light because we are creatures of light. In fact, the other day I came across a really kind of cool thing. This guy had done a website where you scroll down the depths of the ocean. And it has different animals that live at those different depths and different trivia about those depths, and they say that, you know, this particular depth, this is where the longest human being without assistance of a submarine was able to go down. And it talks about how far down the Titanic is, here's how far down other ships are, here's how far down these animals can go. One of the most interesting one was that I think it's the elephant seal. Their dive is something like, I don't remember the exact number, but it's something like 2,000 meters when they dive. They can dive that far down, which is insane to me. I can't imagine. I can't hardly jump 1 meter up, you know, but that's just insane. And as you scroll down, you keep scrolling and you keep scrolling, one of the things that you start to realize, besides the amazing tendency of life to exist where life shouldn't exist, and the beautiful just imagination and creative power of God, is that there's a part of the ocean where no sunlight can pierce. Yet there are fish and animals who make their own light to attract prey, but also to be able to see, to be able to mate, to be able to do the things that life requires. Light is part of life. And so last Sunday was about hope. and about the light of the world coming, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this Sunday has two different meanings. Peace is one and faith is the other, but I feel like the two go together. I don't think that you can have peace without faith. And I don't think that true faith exists without peace. That's what faith is for, in a sense. Faith pushes us to try things. Faith pushes us to do things. Faith tells us, along with hope, that maybe this is a bad idea. But what happens if it's not? What happens if we accomplish it? Bless you. I remember reading, it's been a few years ago, a quote that's attributed to Mother Teresa, and it's kind of a long quote. I'll just kind of paraphrase it. But Mother Teresa is credited with saying something to the effect of, it's very possible that you might go to build a house, and a storm will come, and earthquake will come, tornado will come, and destroy that house. Build the house anyway. It's possible that you might try to have children. And infertility may come, miscarriages may come. You may never have children, or you may lose all of your children, but try to have children anyway. For us, in the normal realms, I like to add, it's possible that you might wash your car, and then a flock of birds might fly over and use it for target practice. Wash your car anyway. Because Mother Teresa says, at the end of the day, you will realize, faith will show you that the things you attempt to do out of hope and faith and love are between you and God, not between you and other people. You know, Noah built the ark and everybody made fun of him until the floods came, and then everybody wanted on the ship. It's between you and God. So I think that faith and peace work together. I think that they are complementary. They go hand in hand. But what is peace? I chose this picture here because, as you can see, there's a tank, a weapon of war, and there are doves, which are not only a symbol of peace, but also a symbol of the Holy Spirit in Christianity. And as far as I know, this picture is not doctored. I think it was actually taken this way. The doves are flying because the tank is coming. But I think that the beauty of this picture is that it shows us what the biblical concept of peace really is. We've talked about it before. Shalom is what the Hebrew word that is usually translated as peace is. And shalom doesn't mean absence of strife as much as it means all is as it should be. All is working like it's supposed to. When God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis, God declared it good. God said it has shalom. It works like it's supposed to. And then a wrench got thrown in the works. And however we want to understand the story of the fall of man, whatever's going on there, the point of it is that at some point creation fell out of shalom. Creation fell out of peace. God and his creation went to war with one another. And sometimes it's a war that's violent. Turn on the news every day, you can see that, right? Sin sometimes manifests itself in very violent ways, but sometimes it's a war that's more like the Cold War, where peace is kept through threat of mutually assured destruction. In our reading today, this is one of the readings that is assigned for the second Sunday of Advent for this year. They call this year Year A for all of you trivia buffs. In this passage, Isaiah is living in a time period where Israel has turned its back on God. God has tried and tried and tried and tried and tried to get Israel's attention. And Israel, as a whole, doesn't care. Because Israel had these other prophets that weren't like Isaiah. You might know some prophets like this. Anybody know the story of the emperor's new clothes? It's a fairly well-known story, right? The point of the emperor's new clothes is that the emperor, as we know, he wants something new. He wants a new outfit. Doesn't like anything. He feels like it's all been done before or other people have it. And so somebody says, hey, don't wear any clothes. And we'll convince the people that you're a trendsetter. So that's what happens. The emperor goes out in his birthday suit, and the politicians and the spin doctors and the propagandists all say, oh, hail the emperor, look at his new clothes. And there's a little boy in the story, sometimes a little girl, it depends, but a child, like in Isaiah's passage, who says, wait a minute, the emperor forgot his clothes. The emperor is naked. And everybody tells this kid, what do kids know? That's the emperor's new outfit. The emperor's a trendsetter. That story is like what was going on in Israel. See, Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Amos and the other prophets here and there and prophets before them were saying, y'all, you can't keep doing this. You cannot drive 150 miles an hour on a dead-end street with the brakes not working and expect to survive. But guess what? People want to believe that the emperor has new clothes. And so there were prophets, who said, don't listen to Isaiah. Don't listen to Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Amos and Hosea. Don't listen to those guys. You're the people of God. And you know what? If you want to drive 150 miles an hour down a dead-end street with no brakes on your car, guess what? God will take care of you. Because you're the people of God. You know who else uses lines like that? Lest we forget the temptation of Jesus. What does Satan tell Jesus? Jump off of this building here. Jump off the temple. God's not going to let you die. You're supposed to be his son, right? Scripture says he'll let his angels lift you up on wings. But Jesus is like the little boy in our emperor's new clothes story, and he says, yeah, well, Scripture also says, don't tempt the Lord your God. In other words, just because you're the people of God doesn't mean he didn't give you a brain. Doesn't mean he didn't give you at least the potential for good sense. Don't always use it, but everybody has the potential for good sense, right? So in Isaiah's time period, all these false prophets are saying, everything's great, everything's wonderful, doesn't matter what you do, God loves you, life is great, you're the people of God, he's never going to do anything. It doesn't. Yeah, I know it says, you know, in the Mosaic Law and all that, but that was like years ago, you know, back when they didn't know as much as we do and everything, and we're much more intelligent and educated now, and that's for your grandparents. It's It's not for us. But Isaiah says, no. Because if God doesn't keep his promises, then God is a liar. And if God is a liar, then he can't be truth, which means he can't be God. Therefore, God has to keep his promises, and God has been telling you, stop doing this, stop doing this, stop doing this, and you keep doing it. And so he says, so now guess what? Bad stuff's going to happen. Pagan people are going to come, and they're going to judge the people of God. They're going to bring a tank. They're going to bring war. They're going to bring destruction. But then in the midst of that, chapter 11, Isaiah gives us this beautiful prophecy of the Messiah and of the kingdom of the Messiah. He says, guess what? Out of the tree of Jesse, the father of David, so of the lineage of David, a branch will come. And this branch will grow. And at the end of the prophecy, this branch becomes the root. It's Isaiah's way of saying that the Messiah is divine. He grows out of Jesse's tree, but he also is the source of Jesse's tree. And this Messiah will bring doves. Peace. But how does he bring peace? First off, how do we bring peace? Think of all the different ways that people talk about bringing peace, right? I mean, just in the lifetimes that are here. I mean, you know, back in the Civil War period when Larry was a little boy, you know, peace was, Larry's going to get me for that later, but peace was brought through war, right? Right? I mean, that's how it happened. Larry remembers very well how, you know, he remembers Antietam and, you know, all those. People got mad at each other. Diplomacy fell apart. Nobody was wrong. Everybody was right. Went to war. Lots of people died. Lots of people were injured. Lots of upheaval. Socioeconomic, some good, some bad, some just there. But war brought peace, right? Think about the Cold War. Most of us in here lived through some part of the Cold War. Maybe from the beginning, like Larry. Maybe more in the middle, maybe towards the end. But most of us in here remember at least a part of the Cold War. And the reason it was called the Cold War is because it was a war of chicken, really. You know the game chicken. Who's going to blink first? Peace is brought by who has the most nukes. I read somewhere that at the height of the Cold War, between the United States and the Soviet Union, there were enough nuclear missiles to destroy the Earth many times over. How many nuclear missiles do you need, right? It's kind of like, now don't get me wrong, there's a difference between people who collect guns and gun nuts, right? I think we all understand that. There are people who collect guns, who appreciate guns, who are shooters, who like to shoot, who have guns for defense, those kinds of things. And then there are gun nuts, right? The gun nuts are the people who, when you go over to their house, they have to show you every single solitary gun and tell you how many people they can kill with them. If you've never met one of these people, thank God every day because I grew up with them and they're very scary people. But when you sit there and you go, now, just how many guns do you need to defend your home, right? How many nukes do you need? It's a war of who's going to blink first, right? That brings peace. When the Cold War was over, we decided peace came through another way. Peace comes through getting rid of weapons, right? We're all buddies. We're all friends. You do what you want to do. I'll do what I want to do. You know, life goes on. Leave me alone. I'll leave you alone. That's how you bring peace, right? The hippies had this idea that peace would come through mind-expanding drugs that would somehow unlock your ability to love everybody, man. Right? And then the hippies became yuppies. The 80s was the generation of the me generation, where nobody cared about anybody else except for me, right? That's what the yuppies were about. And it's not new. It's not like it just happens in our lifetime. Look through history. How do people look for peace? They look for peace through war. Rome said if we conquer the entire world will be at peace because we're Romans. And only Romans know how to bring about peace. That's why we're so good at war. There's some great irony there. Egypt thought the same thing. The Assyrians thought the same thing. The Babylonians thought the same thing. And interestingly enough, the Jews thought the same thing. Think about just the famous prophecies of the Messiah. You don't have to be a messianic scholar. You know them. A lot of them are in Isaiah, the suffering servant, right? He was bruised for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That doesn't sound like war. Here, a little child, the symbol of innocence, will lead a group of animals that were enemies, that were had a predator-prey relationship. He will lead them. But the Jews said when the Messiah comes, he's going to kill all those Romans. He's going to destroy Rome. And he's going to build a throne. And that throne is going to be right there in Jerusalem. And David's throne will be established forever and ever. Amen. But what does God do? How does God bring peace? God brings peace by judging righteously, by taking care of the poor, by teaching people the ways of God. By sending his son, not to a wealthy royal family, not to a high priestly family, not to an important family. He sends his son to a young girl who's engaged to be married, is the best way for us to understand it in our culture. He tells her, you're going to get pregnant. It's going to be a miraculous pregnancy. And she gets pregnant while she's out of town. When she comes back, she's pregnant. And y'all know as well as I do, nobody believed that story. That an angel appeared and said, yeah, I'm a virgin and I'm going to be. You know. Nobody believed it. But that's how God brings peace. He sends his Son, sinless, blameless, without fault, from glory to us, to dwell amongst us with insignificant people, to teach us the ways of God. And the people crucify him. Because peace doesn't come through telling somebody you love them. Peace comes through power. Or through just leaving people alone. I'm titling my sermon today, An Upside Down Kingdom. The reason for that is this. There's a song that I like, and in it they talk about how the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom, meaning that everything in this world, the kingdom of God is the opposite. The way the kingdom of God works is the opposite. The king serves. Children lead. Power is found in weakness. Brothers and sisters, this second Sunday of Advent, don't be fooled by thinking that you're going to find peace in politicians, in machines of war, in buying lots of things, in having the perfect decorations, and sending out the right Christmas cards, and making sure that people hear you say Merry Christmas when they say Happy Holidays, or in saying Happy Holidays because I don't want to offend anybody either, right? That doesn't bring peace. There's nothing wrong with any of that in its proper context, but it doesn't bring peace. What brings peace came roughly 2,000 years ago in a little manger. What brings peace is Jesus Christ. All of the pomp and circumstance of Advent is about Jesus Christ. And you know, we play our songs and our hymns and we have all our decorations and they're beautiful and they're wonderful and I love it. Christmas is my favorite time of year. But God's pomp and circumstance came to an insignificant family in an insignificant part of the world. It was first preached to insignificant people. They didn't even have a proper blanket to wrap him in. And God said, "There's my beautiful Son, in whom I am well pleased. He will bring peace." Because he is peace. Amen. Be makers of peace. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Help us, Lord, to feel the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding. As the slideshow said earlier, Lord, when we get to Christmas, may we not say, "Thank God this is over." May we instead say, "Thank God He is here. He is risen. He will return again. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. As you're able, please stand for our final hymn, "Lo, How a Rose E'er Blooming," number 216, if you're following along in the hymnal. And now receive the benediction in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Be makers of peace. Remember the Christ child for whom we look is the risen Savior who has promised to return for us again. Build his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are dismissed. Go in peace.